Thanks, Darren, Daniel and Darren, all those, the Dab brothers, I guess. Did you get that? The Dab brothers, Darren, Daniel. That's okay. This is one of my, when you get to know me better, you know that that's the thing, that's the way I think. And I have to try hard not to think that way. Okay, so anyway, that's a, I really appreciate that, and I hope you're able to make it next week. As we know, Randy and Gay Hongo have always had a heart for Japan, and nice to see the Pagargan family also has that heart for Japan. At our minister's retreat, I guess is a good segue, one of the people, a former chairman of our conference, noted that other denominations, other conferences in larger conference churches are shutting down their Japanese departments. And so to such a degree that today, our conference, the Holiness Conference, OMS Holiness of North America, is the only conference now that has both English-speaking and Japanese-speaking under one roof. And so we have a very unique call that other denominations do not have. And so it doesn't mean that other churches don't have Japanese departments. They do. But our denomination as a denomination, having all the Japanese departments and English-speaking departments under one roof, is the only one today. And so it really stirred in our hearts a need to find out how we can continue that effort in bringing the gospel to Japan. And obviously, it's not just a local church. There are mission organizations. Praise the Lord for that. But we want to be able to see and keep praying how we can be a part of that, reaching this probably the least reached people group, and yet an enormous people group. And so, you know, that we want to always follow the Holy Spirit on these kinds of things. So I want to plant that in your heart, because I'm sure God wants us to participate with His work in Japan. You know, one of the things that we went through in at the meeting, one of the reasons it was so tiring, just one of the reasons, is we were dealing with a lot of procedural things that things maybe we should have been doing, but we weren't doing. And because of that, things were falling through the cracks. And so we have these rules and that govern organizations. And I was reminded of a rule years ago when I was traveling with my friend in California. And then, so we're driving along, and he says, "Oh, I have to turn on my lights now, my headlights." And I said, "Oh, how come you have to turn on your headlights?" And he says, "Because it's raining." I didn't see any rain. So apparently there's this law, if I'm understanding him correctly, that if there's even the slightest drizzle that hits your windshield, you have to turn on your light. And if you don't turn on your light, you can get a ticket for that. So in our worship service, Sayaka already talked about, about getting tickets and the rules that we live within. In the Jewish mind, in Jewish, the Old Testament Jewish system, there were a lot of different rules. There were rules of purity. There were rules of dietary laws. There were ceremonial laws. And there were civil laws. And all of these are written up in the Old Testament, in specifically the first five books of the Bible. We call that the Pentateuch. And if you're observant, you'll be able to categorize these laws, these different kinds of laws. And if you fall short on these laws, then you're in trouble. You're in some kind of trouble. And so there were consequences. There are penalties for these laws. And we find ourselves, as we're journeying in the book of Luke, a lot of references to these laws, especially by the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were those people, if you're not familiar with that word or who they are, they are a group of people who emerged out of the exile. So God in the Old Testament said, if you obey my laws, I'm going to bless you and you're going to be really right on and everything. Anyway, they didn't obey the laws, and so God thrust them out from his presence, and Israel was no longer a nation. The Pharisees is a group that came up and says, "Oh my goodness, we did bad, and so let's go back to the original laws and let's obey them as best as we can. And so this was a group that was highly sincere. I will say they're sincere, but they were highly legalistic. That is, every single thing that they did was out of a fear of offending God. And because they had this fear of offending God, they had these rules upon rules upon rules, and so much so that it actually departed from God's laws altogether. And as we read in the book of in the Gospels, Jesus refers to something called traditions of men versus God's law. God's law was the Pharisees didn't want to offend God, so they developed all these traditions to prevent us from offending God. So here we find ourselves in the midst of Jesus coming to earth as God made flesh, and now bringing the kingdom of God with him, not just in word, but also in the very person of Jesus and in the very culture of the kingdom. That is, Jesus lived out the culture such that when we watch his life and we see his life, we can emulate his life and we can live according to the kingdom. Now, ultimately, the kingdom, our deliverance and eventual being ending up in the kingdom, eternal, is something that only Jesus can do. One of the things that we find as we go into our scripture today is that we find that Jesus says the law is not going to go away. The law is not going to go away, but there is a new spirit, a new ethic, if you will, that really kind of takes over. So I'd like to begin there as we, kind of like a history of, not kind of, a summary of what we covered last time I preached on this. By the way, I didn't finish the message last time because I had short amount of time. Today I have short amount of time too. So I guess two short sermons equals one sermon. So this is kind of, okay. And I'll try to keep us on time here. Father, Lord, you really have a lot to say to us out of this passage of Scripture in Luke. So, Father, we come back to it and we revisit it, and I pray that you'll help us to glean as much as we can out of this few words that Jesus speaks today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you might want to say this is Stewardship Principles Part 1B. So 2 weeks ago was Part 1A. Okay, so Part 1B, you don't have to write that down. Okay, it doesn't matter. So last time we talked about the character of a steward, of faithfulness, a character of being devoted to the Lord. We talked about different kinds of stewardship models, the ladder approach of priority. We also talked about the wheel approach of priority. Then we began talking about what were some of the things that Jesus was talking to the Pharisees about. He first talked to them about greed, the love of money, and he corrected them on that. He also talked to them about the problem of pride. Pride, looking good among your fellow man. And then Jesus got into this, he mentions this thing about not one iota of the law. Steve, if you can bring that one up, not one iota of the law will disappear. What an iota, what a little, is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. What that word is, iota, the Greek word is iota. So if you see in our English language, you have these little marks, tick marks, like an apostrophe, for instance. That's an iota. A dot for an I is an iota. Not one of those little things is going to fall away, okay? But let's take a look at what else he said here. Can we go back, Steve, to the slide before this one? Let's see. Yeah, that one. Let's take a look at this one. Okay, so remember what Jesus said, the law is not going to just go away. Okay, so the law and prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. So here's what we have. We have a timeline, if you will. Jesus saying is all the way from the law, all the way until John the Baptist, that is, which was right before Jesus, right? John the Baptist emerged, and he says here, the law and the prophets were until John. And then, since then, the good news of God, two different highlights, right, is preached. And everyone is forcing his way. Everybody wants a piece of the action of that good news. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about here. Today, the sermon, I made a little bit of a detour here to help us to understand what Jesus is talking about in this section. We're talking about the letter of the law and spirit of the law. So the title of the sermon is actually Letter and Spirit of the Law. And in this short amount of time, I want to do a brief explanation of what that means. So Jesus gives an example from divorce. So going into the example from divorce, Steve, we can fast forward to that one again, this one here, Luke 16:18. Why don't you read that with me? Ready, go. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. Okay, so we out of talking about this themes of greed, we're talking about themes of pride, all of a sudden we have this verse, and we think, what is that verse doing there? In fact, commentators who examine this piece of scripture, they ask, what is this verse doing there? It just seems to not fit the rest of the context. And so I want to give a brief explanation of this and say that there is a contrast between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Okay, so what I'm going to be going toward here is like my, okay, you know I have a granddaughter, right? So it's like my granddaughter. If I tell my granddaughter, okay, to wait at the school, and I'll come and pick you up. Okay, if she were to take that literally, wait at the school until I come and pick you up, then she must wait at the school until I come and get her. But there was a time, a year ago, that they had to actually leave the campus because of something that was going on. In fact, let me just tell you another story. My daughter Ruth. I shouldn't say anything. My daughter. You may have heard that they had to evacuate Roosevelt High School one time, and it was because her science project went awry, and the whole thing started flaming up like this. Boom, they evacuated the whole school. So let's say, and it was so funny because you heard about, I said, yeah, I heard about that. What happened? And she said, that was my science project. So that was really hilarious. But if I said to my granddaughter, stay at the school, and yet they evacuate the school, and she didn't stay at the school, that would be, I have to stay at the school because my papa said I have to stay at the school. That's the letter of the law. But it's not recognizing the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law is for the safety of the person. So let me give you another example here. So if I'm driving down the road, and then there's road construction, and there's these cones, and it's a little harder to maneuver through these cones, but I see the sign. It says, 25 miles an hour, so I just go 25 miles an hour, and it's actually more dangerous if I go 25 miles an hour. And so they often put up this sign, slow down because you got people working, road work ahead. Why did they put up that sign, slow down, road work ahead? Why did they do that? For safety. Do they need to do it? Do they need to put up that sign if all of us were conscious of safety? and we knew we kind of had to slow down. No, you don't really need that, because we would slow down. But not everybody slows down, and so you have to make a law to have people slow down. So let's take a look at this with that background, understanding what is the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law. Let's take a look at the background of this scripture, Luke 16. Steve, just keep this scripture up, and I'm going to talk about the background of this scripture in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, it tells a fuller story that the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Is it okay for us, is it lawful for us to divorce our wife for any reason?" And the answer to that was, yes, it's lawful for you to divorce your wife for any reason. And so here's the situation. But Jesus says, what does the law say? And they said, Moses allowed us to give a certificate of divorce. Hey, that's cool. That means I can do it. It's legal. And so what happens is Jesus says, Moses permitted you to divorce in that way because your hearts were hard. But in the beginning, it was not that way. In the beginning, God said, they have been made male and female. And so what God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus goes back to the spirit of the law, while the Pharisees were operating at the letter of the law. And they thought the letter of the law was good enough to be righteous. So what does the spirit of the law of divorce say, or of marriage even say? It says, I love you. And because I love you, as a husband, I can say to Amy, I love you. And because of that, I am going to be faithful to you. Will I be tempted by other women? You better believe it. I will be tempted. But I'm not going to act on that temptation because I love Amy. Will I sometimes neglect her, not think about her? Yeah. But I come back to her because I am faithful to her. Now, contrast this with what the Pharisees went through. The Pharisees were, if you can divorce your wife for any reason, Pharisees and other people would divorce their wife for burning the toast. Imagine waking up in the morning having bad breath. That ever happened? Having bad breath. I'm going to divorce you because you have bad breath. Or how about you really made me, you embarrassed me in front of my friends. I'm going to divorce you. Where is forgiveness in that? Where is selflessness, thinking about your wife? It doesn't exist in that. The only thing you think about is, can I divorce my wife? Because the law says I can. Okay, lest you think. Okay, now we're beginning to think, oh, those Pharisees, they're really bad guys, man. To which I'm going to say, if you're operating out of the spirit of the law, then all you see is the issue of divorce and remarriage. If you're operating out of the letter of the law, all you see is divorce and remarriage. But if you operate out of the spirit of the law, you're going to say, I'm just as guilty as them. Let me explain what this means. So is it legal to get drunk? Is it illegal to get drunk? No, it's not. But what does the Bible say? Should you get drunk? No. Good answers. Okay, so can we get divorced legally? Yes, we can. Okay, we can get divorced, okay? But what does God say? In Malachi, God says, I hate divorce. What? And how about adultery? Adultery used to be illegal. Now the law doesn't care about it. We're talking about the civil law. So is that okay with God, adultery? Yes or no? No, it's not. It used to be illegal to kill your unborn baby. Now it's legal. Is that okay with God? Yes or no? No. Same-sex marriage used to be illegal. Now it's legal. Is that okay with God? No. Slavery used to be legal. So because it's legal, is that okay with God? No, it's not. Good answers. Okay. This is the right place. Okay, we'll see if we get the same answer out of this one. Marijuana used to be illegal. Now it's legal, at least in the States. Is that okay with God? No. Okay, good, right answer. Hey, all right. All right. So this points out a limitation, isn't it, of human laws? Just those few things shows us the difference between human laws and God's law. Just because something's okay with human laws doesn't mean it's okay with God. So the letter of the law says it's okay. The spirit of the law says it's not okay. And Jesus came to bring us to this place where we're recognizing the spirit of the law, not merely the letter of the law. By the way, I believe one of the reasons the letter of the law never goes away is because it's always there as a marker to point to us how sinful we are. It's always there. And when we see the law, we understand the words of Paul that Paul wrote in Galatians. The law reveals how sinful we are and how we cannot attain our relationship with God by works of righteousness. It's just not possible. So now, this passage on divorce is no longer just about somebody who's divorced and remarried. It's about all of us. But I will offer this for those who are divorced and remarried. By the way, we have lots of people who are divorced and remarried. One of the best examples of this that I've seen was somebody who came to Christ many years ago, a husband and wife, and they were not believers. They had gotten remarried, and now their spouse was the second spouse. And when they learned and started reading the Bible and found out and read scriptures like this that were really problemsome, really difficult, this person came to their mentor, spiritual mentor, and said, "You know what? The Bible says that looks like what I did was wrong. I shouldn't have gotten remarried this way." To which the mentor said, "That's what the Bible says. How do you feel about it?" And they said, "What we did was wrong. We should not have gotten remarried." To the credit of this couple, they said, "What we need to do is repent. We need to ask God for forgiveness of marrying each other." Can you imagine a husband and wife coming to this place where they're saying, "We need to ask God for forgiveness for marrying each other"? Now, you can't go back to your old spouse. The Bible says that you can't do. Can you imagine the kind of humility, seriousness with God that this couple had? Can you imagine God looking at this couple saying, "Wow, they get it. They get it. They may not have walked a perfect path, but when they discovered that what they did was wrong, they confessed it and repented." So what's the solution here? The solution here is to give up the quest for worldly values and to pursue God's values. When we find areas in our lives when we're not aligned to God's values, and we will, I guarantee you, we will. You folks already know that. Stop rationalizing our sin. Start confessing our sin and receive God's forgiveness and washing. Let the Holy Spirit wash away your guilty conscience. Just be honest about these areas of your life that you have covered up. You've covered them up. Maybe you feel that inner shame, that inner guilt. Open that up to the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit wash you clean. I'm going to ask the band to come up and conclude our time with bringing us to the Lord, and I'd like to lead us with a word of confession today. I'd like us to think about what have we done that may have been okay in the law, eyes of man's law, but it's not okay with God, and we know that. I would like to wash you to be washed clean. Have your consciences washed. Open that up before the Lord right now. Father, we come before you as people marred with sin, marred with our paths are strewn with error, sometimes really terrible things that we've done. Lord, I ask right now, Lord, as we confess our sins before you, help us to walk in the spirit of the law. As the letter of the law condemns us, help us to walk in the spirit of the law, to open our hearts to the good news of Jesus Christ, so that we might be one of those who now are pushing our way, Lord, toward the forgiveness of God. Now, Lord, we just thank you for already providing that for us. Lord, we say today, I confess to you my sins. Lord, wash me clean. Whatever I've done, Lord, bring me to that place of rightness with you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.